Now, once again, a very warm welcome to everyone tonight. Thank you very much for coming. A little bit of a damp night. It's nice and warm in here, though. And we trust that the ministry will even warm you even further. We're going to start tonight by going to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to pick up again the Ark of the Covenant. We've got a little bit more history to follow some of its travelings. And there's a lot of practical lessons that we can learn from that. So let's go to Deuteronomy first. It's always good to keep in mind just what is going on with the nation of Israel, what they're up against, and the greater story. And then we'll come down to the practical level where God can help these people. And look at verse number 1. Of course, Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting he can't go into the land because of sin that had happened, but he's going to encourage the people of God. Joshua will take them into the land. So keep that in mind. Verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee. Now we're going to get a list of seven nations here, okay? The Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Havites, and the Jebusites. Notice, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. That's sort of a frightening statement. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And here is Moses, not in the land, and the children of Israel are not in the land. Just notice the faith he has in God. Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Very encouraging. Let's go over now to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Now, what we're going to look at, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. Joshua, as you know, is the one that's going to take them into the promised land. Now, this is a very simple statement that I'm going to make here, but this just shows you that when you're reading your Bible, you need to pay attention to all of these finer details. Moses. Now, why couldn't Moses take the children of Israel into the land? Why was it a man by the name of Joshua? The older people know this, but the younger people, when you're reading your Bible. Well, what do we learn in John chapter 1? Law came by Moses. This is what we're looking at. Law. Law could never take these people into the promised land. The picture we have today, law could not bring you salvation. We understand that, right? All of a sudden, there's a man called Joshua. So the Hebrew word Joshua is equivalent to the Greek word Jesus. Oh, wow. And Joshua is the one that's going to bring them into the promised land. All that law could do was bring them right up to the border. That was it. So all of these different events are not just in and of themselves, oh, a dead-end story. They are picturing greater truth. Now, we ended last night with the Ark of the Covenant. That box that was in the Holies of Holies, we're going to come back to it, and we're going to look at it right here. When you go through the Word of God, you're going to discover that there's just a little over 20 different titles that the Spirit of God will use for the Ark of the Covenant. And it's a very good study just to go through and find them and look at the setting. Now, why would the Spirit of God change the name? For instance, do you remember the time in 1 Samuel 5? That's when the children of Israel lost the Ark to the Philistines for 7 months. Do you know what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6 that happens nowhere else in the Bible? The Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel. You don't get it anywhere else, that title. And there we discover from the story that even though the Philistines thought they were in control, they had their localized deity, right? That fish man god, Dagon. You remember the story? And they were all happy that they captured the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel. And they took the Ark of the Covenant and they took it into their temple and they placed it right at the feet of Dagon. And that's what they always did. When they captured other nations, their gods, they showed the defeated idol as being subject to our God that gave us the victory. What did they discover when they woke up in the morning? Poor Dagon had toppled over. Right in front of the ark of the God of Israel. Almost Dagon was doing was obeying, bowing down. It's not just a story, dear child of God. You know that. Oh, and they said, oh, poor Dagon. They put him back up. Oh, there you go now. We're going to have to store him up and put a wedge here or something. Poor guy fell over. Then they go to bed and they come in the morning. What? He's down again. His head's cut off and his hands are cut off. You know what we learned, dear child of God? God can defend himself. And there is the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel amongst the Philistines. He doesn't need us to fight for him. Very simple lesson that we learn. Now we're going to look at another title. I think this is beautiful. Keep in mind what we read in Deuteronomy. God is now bringing the children of Joshua. He's brought them right to the Jordan. Okay? So they come out of Egypt, and then we got the whole wilderness scene, and then God brings them up the east side of the Jordan that leads into the Dead Sea. And he brings them way up here and he brings them in to the middle of the land of Israel. That's important. Just keep that in mind. And now listen to what is going to happen here. Joshua chapter 3. And this is a common title that we read in verse number 1 and 2. And Joshua 3 and 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Your page is moving there, sorry. Joshua 3 and 1. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now that's a common title. It's many, many places in the Word of God. That's not what we're going to focus on. When ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And then in verse number 6, you have common titles of the Ark. Take up the Ark of the Covenant. It comes again. They took up the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 8, they bear the Ark of the Covenant. Look at this reminder in verse number 10. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you, we already read this list, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Havites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Are you ready? Here it comes. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. That title never appears anywhere else in the Bible. You see, if you understand that title, if you understand the culture of the time, all these different pagan nations, those seven pagan nations that were in the land, each one of those nations had their own deity, their own idol, their own God. And you know what they believed? They believed that those idols were localized. They only could control a certain territory. So if you were to look at the land of Israel before God moved his people in there, it wasn't all just a mishmash of all these nations. One nation, one nation, one nation, one nation, one nation, one nation, seven of them. And they all had their individual little God. All of a sudden, God is reminding his people, guess who I am? I'm the Lord of all the earth. There's nobody that's going to stand in my way. And then we get again. Now just notice what happens in verse 10, 11. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. So we're now looking at this Ark that belongs to the Lord of all the earth. Verse 13. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. Isn't that beautiful? It's almost like now there's something more important, Israelites, than just this physical box. Yeah, it belongs to the Lord of all the earth. Don't just keep looking at the Ark of the Covenant. Get your eye over to the Lord of all the earth. Now that's our Lord, dear child of God. And here are these people. You can imagine the nerves in them. And they're just about to move into all of this territory. They were greater nations. They were mightier nations. Now, here's the practical lesson that we're going to learn. I want you to think of the land of Israel. You're on the east side where these people are. And here's the land of Israel, okay? If you were going to overtake Israel, if you were the military captain of this operation here, where would you take the people? It's just like a rectangle. Would it not be smarter? God, why don't you bring them in at the very bottom so that they only have enemies on one side and just push the enemies out? God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take you right into the middle. You mean to say, God, you're going to put us into the middle of the land so that we get enemies to the top, north, and enemies to the south? Did you forget that they're greater and mightier than us? No, God says, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. Where's the name of the place where he brought them into? Anybody remember? Gilgal. Gilgal. Well, let's read it. Look at verse number 17. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, chapter 3, stood firm on the ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, I'm not going to take time. You read chapter 4. There's a beautiful picture here of the Lord Jesus. That Ark of the Covenant pictures the Lord Jesus. Jordan pictures death running down to the Dead Sea. And the very first thing into the Jordan first was the ark carried by the priests. And the priests were told to go right into the midst of the Jordan. And the Jordan would just divide like this. And as soon as they got down into the midst of the Jordan, you know what God said? I want the ark to stop right there in the midst. I want it to rest. You go through the Bible, dear child of God, and you'll find the ark resting twice. This is the first time. It rests right in the middle of Jordan. Do you know what we read in 1 Kings chapter 8? After many, many, many years, Solomon's temple is built. And do you know what you read? The Ark of the Covenant is brought into Solomon's temple, and it rested. Solomon's temple speaks of glory. The Jordan speaks of death, humility. Doesn't that just picture your blessed Lord? Think of Calvary, where he rested. At Calvary, right in the midst of it. Oh, there's a wonderful day coming when he's going to rest in glory. I love to think of it. And you know what? You get this lovely expression at the end of verse number 17. Until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant was the first one into what pictures death. And then all the children of Israel went around it and then went safely over onto the other side. And like all the people are looking back, nobody's to come. There's the Ark resting in the midst. And all of a sudden now it's brought out. What a lovely picture. Beautiful to think of our Savior making sure everyone is safe over onto the other side. And then the ark moves out of Jordan, and as soon as the feet of the priests touch the other side, all of a sudden the waters of the Jordan just crash together. So you can see quite easily that in the life of the children of Israel, there's two big rivers, big seas. There's the Red Sea. It cut them off from Egypt, didn't it? Separated them out to God. Now we come over, the Jordan cuts them off from the wilderness. Now they're into the promised land. There's a lot of stuff that you could probably develop out of that, but I just leave that for your thinking. Look at chapter 5 now. Chapter 4. I want you to notice when God brought them out. Verse number 19. And chapter 4, verse 19 of Joshua. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Come down to verse number 7 and of chapter 5, verse 7 of chapter 5. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. Look at verse number 10. Verse 9 touches on, well, for the name of the place is called Gilgal until this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. What happens in chapter 6? That's the first city taken, Jericho. Now, let's just back up and put this all together. Do you remember what God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He used the Passover. He gets them out into the wilderness. And the end of the first year, what does he do? As soon as the tabernacle is set up, what does he do? He tells them to, Numbers 9, celebrate the Passover. Death of Christ starts it. They're into the wilderness, death of Christ. We don't read of any Passovers in the wilderness. But when we come up to Jordan, and as soon as they step into enemy territory, what is God purposely brought them in on the 10th day, and then 4 days later, he says, celebrate the Passover. Before there's any battle, I want you to remember the Passover, the death of Christ. You know what you'll discover when you study the children of Israel? God didn't want these people straying too far from the death of Christ, the cross. So, dear child of God, there's a very practical lesson for us. I remember as a young believer, I was told by an older preacher, every day, Scotty says, try to find something about the death of Christ. And before I went to work, after I did my Bible study, I would maybe on whatever day this is, what is this, Wednesday, Thursday, what is this day? Wednesday. I would maybe read Matthew's crucifixion. Then the next day, let's read Mark's crucifixion. But as I tell you, very, very rich. Just keep going through that for a number of months. Get very familiar with Calvary. That's where our salvation was wrought. And here are these people. So think about this. You bring your military in to the middle, enemies on both sides, and the first thing you're going to do is circumcise them. You say, Lord, these people need their strength. They don't need an operation. But then what does circumcision speak of? The cutting off of the flesh. These seven nations that are greater than you, you know what the Lord was teaching them? You're not going to conquer them in your strength. No. That's why I introduce you to the Lord of all the earth. Don't take your eyes off of me. Listen, dear child of God, do we not want victories for God? Do we not want to do things for God, right? Do you know what the flesh within wants to do? You can do it. Yeah. You can do it. You don't need to pray about it. No. You can do it. No. What we need to always be aware of is this, our need of God. All we can do is offer the weakness to God. You know, it's an amazing thing that God actually, this stuff gets so exciting. My brain gets going so fast. If you read, keep reading through Joshua, right up to chapter 18. What happens in chapter 18? They finally move to a place called Shiloh. Oh. So as soon as they come into the promised land, they camped in a place called Gilgal. It means the cutting off. And then they moved eventually to Shiloh, where the tabernacle would set up for a while. How many years are between those 2 points? 7 years. 7 years. God brought these people right into the middle of a battle zone. enemies on either side. You know what he did? I want you to camp in Gilgal for 7 years. And what you're going to do is this. You're going to do a military campaign down to the south. Come back to Gilgal. Out to the middle. Come back to Gilgal. Up north. Come back to Gilgal. What was the Lord teaching them? Seven is God's number. God's number of completion. God wanted these people to remember this after every victory. Go back to Gilgal. The flesh is cut off. This wasn't you that did it. It was me. And for 7 years, they had to keep on going. And you know what you find when you get to Joshua chapter 18? After 7 years, they conquered the whole land. Defeated those seven nations that were mightier than them. Who did it? God did it. This is a lesson that I wish I had have learned when I was younger. Why is it when you get older, of course, your brain is slower, you're physically not as strong, and you almost then start to realize, oh, God, I need you. I needed God 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Can we just learn a very simple lesson, dear child? The flesh within us will try to work for God in its own energies. It will. But we can learn such a lesson from these people here that God wants that flesh. What happened to the children of Israel? After God did all that, what happened? They started to look at these idols. You go to Judges chapter 2, okay? Verse 21 and 23, and then go into Judges chapter 3, about verses 1 and 2 as well. Do you know what you read there in Judges? Listen to what God did. God purposely left some nations in the land to test his people. You see, God, when he saved us, he didn't make us robots. You and I actually have a choice whether we want to serve God. That's why there's temptation. That's why he left the flesh with us. That's why there's the opposition when you want to do something for God. There's always like a kind of a counterbalance to it. That's why when you find yourself wanting to go into sin, there's always a counterbalance of the Spirit. No, trying to stop you. It's a spiritual warfare. We're coming back to the statement again. You're getting so sick. I'm going to say it every night. Have you read today? Did you read your Bible today? Did you pray today? Remember, dear Mr. Albert Ramsey, dear brother, I remember the first year being saved, and he was trying to explain the flesh and the spirit to us, and he said, it's like a black dog and a white dog. The black dog is the flesh, and the white dog is the spirit. And he says, which one is stronger? Remember his answer? Whichever one you're feeding. That's why there's Christians that are weak. That's why there's Christians that are carnal, worldly thinking, because they're feeding the flesh. Waste all their time on Facebook and YouTube and all this nonsense out there. Instead of taking that 1 hour, 2 hours, and dig into this Bible. Don't give me that nonsense. Oh, I'm not a studier like you. I wasn't either when I got saved. But the more I read and the more I studied it, I want more. This is interesting. You got to build the habit. It has to. It just doesn't come upon you when you wake up one night from a nightmare. No, I want more of this Bible. And God will actually give it to you. So, dear child of God, we can learn from these people. God was so kind in the way that he dealt with these people. Just something else. Now, let's go back to Exodus 25 because we have to get a little bit deeper into this Ark of the Covenant. Now, what I've done over here, Exodus 25, we're going to start to look more at the Ark. What I've done here is I've taken out the coverings, and I wanted to quickly show you how the other vessels were covered, and I've touched some of these already. When it comes to the brazen altar, this is when they were traveling, okay? So when it's all set up, they're uncovered. But when they were traveling, you'll get this in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 4 and 5, beautiful study. The brazen altar that was out front, God said, I want two coverings on it. And for those that were here, this will be a repeat. I want a badger skin. It's very boring. Just more of a waterproof thing. And then underneath, I want this blue, this nice purple. Okay? Now you might, this is something I emphasized the last week. When we in the book of Hebrews, you have the word twice, shadows. This was a shadow of better things to come. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure back in the day, Moses did not understand why are these two coverings on the brazen altar that speaks of the sacrifice of Christ. Well, do you remember the title that Pilate wrote above the Lord Jesus in John 19? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The purple, a purple dye, purple fabric, was very expensive back in the day. Only kings could afford it, and princesses. It was linked with royalty. This, very common, badger. And you just think of that. Pictured, something that speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now we're gone ahead to John 19. Isn't that marvelous? Pictured in the Old Testament. What did one thief say? If you're the Son of God. What did the other thief say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In the Old Testament, they didn't understand it, but there's what happened. What people saw was just the badger skin, but if you got close enough to it, you could see the royalty. Now, the candlestick. The candlestick is this little thing right here. The Lord Jesus, of course, I am the light of the world. There's a lot that could be said about that. We don't know the size of that. That's interesting. So I just something I found and added a little bit to it. But it had two coverings. It had, of course, the badger and then the blue. Blue is a very common color in the tabernacle. Blue speaks of the grace of God. You think of the blue sky that just comes down to the green. It speaks of the stepping down of the Lord Jesus. So the blue went on first, and then over went the badger skin. And then we had the altar of incense. That was the little tiny vessel that was here. And that had two coverings as well. Blue and then the badger skin. I'm actually heading to something here in a minute. And I showed you this last night. The Ark of the Covenant, which was the only piece of furniture in the Holies of Holies. That speaks of the Lord Jesus. That had three coverings. The veil that hung between the Holies of Holies and the holy place that was taken down and that was laid over the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was two more coverings, blue once again, speaking of grace, and then the badger skin that was put over there. Sorry, it was the other way around. That's right, the blue. The Ark of the Covenant was the only one that had the blue out front. When they moved, this thing, the Ark of the Covenant, was what led them. So can you imagine how that lovely blue would have been so easily picked out in the desert? And then behind it, boring, 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 just not really much to attract. Now, what I wanted to get to was this. This is the most fascinating one. This little thing here called the Table of Showbread was in here, and what this spoke of, on top of the Table of Showbread, there were 12 big wafers, things of bread, okay? They spoke of the children of Israel, one for each tribe. So in our terminology today, this is you and I in the presence of God, okay? There was a constant representation in the presence of God. This here Table of Showbread, when you read about it in Exodus 25, you know what you're going to notice? It has two borders on it. Now, do you remember when we looked at the boards, which are you and I? Remember the two pegs? 2 feet, 2 hands? and those boards were in two sockets of silver. Speaks of redemption. Remember, we took you to John 10. The Lord Jesus said, you and I were in his hands, and all of us are in the Father's hands. Idea of double security. These boards are you and I, with Christ on the in the center, you and I hold standing up in him. Isn't it lovely when another picture of you and I, the bread, once again, you got these two borders. Almost the idea of double security, so that they couldn't fall off. Now you watch what, you'll read this in Numbers chapter 5. When God said to get that thing ready to move, do you know what the first covering was? He said, take the bread off, take a blue cloth, and put it on the table of showbread. Blue speaks of grace, right? Then he said, take the bread and put it back on the table. Like that. I know this is low, maybe. Hopefully I can pick it up for you. Then God said, I want you to take lovely red. Speaks of redemption. And I want you to cover it. So what do you have there? You have the bread, which speaks of you and I. Underneath, you got the blue. Over it, you got what speaks of redemption. Grace, redemption. And then God said, cover it with the boring badger skin. You know, your neighbor probably doesn't think too much of you, does he? Or do they? Oh, you know, those Christians. You want to know something? When I see this here, I love to think of how God sees us. Every one of us, just like a network of grace underneath us. And then over us is a lovely canopy of redemption. That's what God has done. Now, what the world sees is just old badger skin. Doesn't mean much. There's not much to draw your eye to it. But isn't it interesting? All of these different vessels. This is, like I already said, this is what makes the ark so unique. It's the only one with the blue. Everyone would have been looking at the blue. Now, let's start looking at the Ark of the Covenant. I also made the comment last night that when we look at the Ark of the Covenant, you'll notice, this was done by design, the staves for carrying it are at the bottom. There's a different Hebrew word for what's for all the rest, where they're in the middle. They're in the middle. And that was so that when they lifted this up, it actually was held on the shoulders. All of these other pieces were carried mid, like this. So if you saw a stream of these going, right away you'd be captured to the blue, but it was up really high. See, that speaks of the Lord Jesus. That's something that we need to always keep in mind in the 21st century. I don't believe, brothers and sisters, that we can be reverent enough. We need to be careful. We don't want to make rules and regulations, but we just want to make sure that the inward heart, the attitude, you're conscious of who you're serving. Who is our Lord? We have to understand we don't have the right to pull him down to our level. And that's why it's so important to stick to the Word of God and just to learn about him. Because I find out in the book of Proverbs that the beginning of knowledge is fear. Now, there was a different sort of fear with law. Boys, there was people that lost their lives, right? We understand that. But now that we're in Christ, there's a different fear. It's a fear of, I don't want to displease him. I just love him so much. So that's a good, healthy thing for the mind to consider. Let's read a few verses now about this in Exodus 25. And I want you to notice, I didn't get a chance to say this last night. Now, remember I showed you last night, as soon as God mentions the sanctuary in verse 8, and then the instruments, verse 9, the very first thing that he identifies as the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Just a quick little note here. The Ark of the Covenant is actually two distinct pieces, okay? When you divide these out, you'll notice 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat are seen as one, but they are two distinct pieces. So when you hear someone talk about the seven pieces of furniture, you might look up there and go, I only see six. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But you're really looking at two distinct pieces there. So just keep that in mind. The Ark of the Covenant is the first one that God wants made. And then when you go to the latter part of Exodus, it's the very first one that was made. As soon as this structure was up, you know what you'll find? It was the very first piece of furniture that was put in the holies of holies. And then they filled the rest of the tabernacle and the stuff out here. That ark was the very first thing. Whenever the cloud moved that guided them, all of a sudden they would see it leave the tent. And right away the people got ready and they covered it, and the cloud would stay with the Ark of the Covenant and it would lead them. So once again, I'm showing you the uniqueness of the Ark of the Covenant. That thing goes through the desert. You remember the building that replaced the tabernacle, Solomon's temple. You're going to find this in 1 Kings chapter 8. In Solomon's temple, they rebuilt the brazen altar, didn't use it. They rebuilt the laver, didn't use it. They rebuilt the table of showbread. They rebuilt the candlestick. They rebuilt the golden altar of incense. The Ark of the Covenant is the only piece of furniture from the tabernacle to go right into Solomon's temple. Now, I want you to notice this. Look at verse number 15, talking about the Ark of the Covenant. This is another thing that made the Ark of the Covenant very unique from all the other pieces of furniture. The staves shall be in the rings of the Ark. They shall not be taken from it. Now, when they set up the brazen altar, they took out the staves. When they set up the table of showbread and everything else, they took out the staves. But this thing here, God says, don't you dare take out the staves. Leave it. What do you think happened? The Spirit of God makes a note of it in 1 Kings chapter 8. Whenever the ark is brought into Solomon's temple, it rests. You know what you read? They drew out the staves. You say, what does it all mean? The wilderness speaks of time, journey, the pilgrimage, right? Movement, always ready to go. But Solomon's temple speaks of glory, heaven, no more movement. It's interesting. In the wilderness, it's the first piece of furniture it's almost like the lead. When you get to Solomon's temple, it's the last piece of furniture in. It reminds me of the Jordan. God is making sure every one of his people are all over. And he's the last one. And then in he goes, and out comes the staves. I want you to notice this here now too, in verse number 16. And thou shalt put in the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Now, don't pay attention to that, okay? Just pretend I didn't take that out. And just pretend I didn't take that out. So, do you remember when Moses was up the mountain the first time? Remember he came down with the tables of stone, and there was sin in the camp, and he smashed them. I went over that last night. And then the golden calf had to be dealt with. And then God said the second time, now Moses, I want you to make a little wooden box, empty. Not this, but a wooden box, and I want you to bring up the mountain. And God gave him the law again, and he put those stones in that little wooden box. Speaks of the life of the Lord Jesus, the perfect humanity, and down into the camp. And that was like that for 9 months until this was built. And then God said, when this is built, I want you to take those tables of stone and I want you to put them in there. And then I want you to cover it. Now, what do you have there? You have a box that speaks of Christ, and you've got law inside unbroken. You see that? How could a holy God live in the tabernacle? This is where God lived. He came down and he lived right here. And he was literally surrounded by people that were full of sin. And you can let your mind go through the story of the children of Israel and all the bickering and the jealousy and the fighting and the this and the that. How in the world did God ever stay amongst them? There was something that spoke of his son with unbroken law. See, dear child of God, the New Testament equivalency, isn't it wonderful that you and I, the moment we put our faith in Christ, we were taken out of the Adam family and we were placed in Christ. How does God ever put up with my failings? I've committed sin today in my mind. Have you? I've had to acknowledge what is wrong. How does God ever put up with me? I'm linked with someone who has perfectly satisfied him, who is absolutely sinless. That's the idea. This is how God could stay. This is why God wasn't out here in the holy place. No. God was in here in the holies of holies, where that box was that speaks of the Lord Jesus. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon's temple, do you know what the Spirit of God does? The Spirit of God takes note of the only thing in the Ark of the Covenant was the two laws, unbroken. How in the world did these get in there? And why were they in there for the wilderness journey? But when you got to heaven, Solomon's temple, why did God want them taken out? Well, I think we all know the story of the children of Israel and remember the time when they got upset with the manna that God gave them? We're tired of this angel's food. We want some of that good stuff. We want Vinny's from Egypt. My land, I love Vinny's when I'm up here. Good old oil change right on the spot. We remember them. We just remember it. And you know what? Oh, there's a bunch of people that died. God had to judge their murmurings. And God said to Aaron, I want you to take a golden pot, and you know that angel's food that falls 6 days of the week? I want you to put it in there. I think this is beautiful. What does the box speak of? Christ. I want you to put it right in there. What happened to the manna if people picked it up on Monday? I'll leave a little bit for Tuesday. What did the Word of God tell you? It stank and it worms came out of it. What happened to the manna in there for hundreds of years? It never went bad. It was as fresh as the day it was put in. And where did it live? You see, this part of the tabernacle where the priest could move. Sorry, it looks like I'm smoking. I'm not. I better put that down the way. This part of the tabernacle speaks of time. Where God lived speaks of eternity. That's why the manna never went bad. You see, dear child of God, listen. What you and I miss is this. From our perspective, Calvary is 2,000 years old. But to the heart of the Father, Calvary's happening right now. It's fresh. Eternally fresh. Can you get a hold of that? See, what I'm trying to get you to do is this. We love to get our eyes on ourselves, don't we? I'm this. I'm that. I want you to look where God the Father's looking. Now, that's what happened the day, the moment we got saved. Do you remember, oh, am I believing enough? Am I this? Am I that? Am I everything? And I was just looking at myself. And do you remember the moment you saw Christ did it all? Boom! And the instant relief that came. That's the answer. Listen, dear child of God, in your Christian life, that's the answer. God is not looking at your performance. God is actively enjoying the perfections of his Son. And I'm in his Son. That's eternal security. Oh, then there was another time in the children of Israel when they actually thought that Aaron and his sons, who he thinks he's the priest, and that was God's choice. And then God says, okay, I'm gonna prove it to you. Get all the 12 tribes. I want each one of you to go out and cut down a branch, an olive branch. No leaves on it, no flower on it, no almonds on it, of course. Cut it down. And then they wrote their names on it. And what they did is they took it and they put the 12 of them into the tabernacle overnight. And lo and behold, in the morning, the rod, I should write their name Aaron on here, Levi. It had blossoms, flowers, and almonds overnight. And God showed the children of Israel, this man Aaron, who was the high priest, he didn't take this on himself. The first one, they challenged God's provision. The second one, they challenged God's authority. You know what God said? You take that fresh blossom and you put that, take it and put it inside the ark. And it never went bad. You go to Hebrews chapter 9, and it will tell you the three items that were in the Ark of the Covenant while they were moving through the desert. But this is what I want to get to. When they went into Solomon's temple, take that out. When they went into Solomon's temple, take that out. Leave the tables of stone. Cover it up. Speaks of heaven. Do you know why God said take them out? How many times do you remember your sin? Isn't it wonderful that in heaven, I'll never remember any of them? It's gone. What will be the only thing that occupies our sight in heaven? The man Christ Jesus and the law is hid within his heart. Remember what I told you about the law in us? When the law is brought to bear upon us, what does it do? Draws out the sin. What about when the law is brought face to face with the Lord Jesus? He actually brings out of the law glory. How wonderful, dear child. Listen, dear child of God. The very one that is our object of worship now is the very same one that will be our object of worship in eternity. And it will just keep moving. Look at this now. I want you to look at another thing we have here. Another unique thing about the Ark of the Covenant. Notice this. Verse number 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. And 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Every side has got a half at it. Some of these, it's only one side. Others, it's two sides. But what's unique about the ark? Every side's got an extra length. Anybody's mind going to the Queen of Sheba? Boy, she heard this report of Solomon and all of his glory. Solomon pictures the Lord Jesus. You know that, right? And all of a sudden, she hears this report and she says, No, this is too fantastical. I'm going to have to go up and see it. And she goes up to Jerusalem, and lo and behold, she's introduced to Solomon, and she speaks to Solomon. You can read all about it in the Old Testament, and Solomon answers all her questions, and you know what happens at the end of it? She's just like, she's just exhausted. It's more. What I'm hearing and what I'm seeing is more, so much more than what I heard. And we quote it wrong. Do you know how we quote it? She did not say, the half was told me. She says, not even the half was told me. Man, whatever percentage I heard down there,
I thought it was way overblown. I finally get up to Jerusalem and I see the glory of this one. My land, I heard so little down there. Do you know what the amazing thing is when you read the Chronicles and the King's passage? It's beautiful. I would encourage you to go home and read it. After she leaves, do you know what the Bible says? Solomon built a throne of ivory and covered it with gold. And it says there was not the like in any of the kingdoms of the world. She didn't even see it. It's almost like she saw so much and she was just boggled in her brain. And after she leaves, the glory just increases. Why is it that we have such a hard time grasping onto this? The glory of Christ is infinite. There's no end to it. I hope I'm encouraging somebody tonight to go, man, you're excited. Yes. Get into it. What a wonderful thing if you just got so occupied with your Savior. Oh, I tell you, be a happier Christian. Listen, I can guarantee you this. The longer you live, the more trials you face. And there's more discouragements that come. It's not easy being a believer. It's not. And there's problems. And there's things you have to face. Have you ever admired a Christian that you know that has literally been through, we would say, the meat grinder? And they're just enjoying Christ. And I go away visiting them, and I just say, wow, Lord, how is that possible? That is what Christ can do to you. No man, no ministry, no nothing will ever replace just me enjoying my Savior. Dear child of God, I want you to go in for it because it is beautiful. Now, quickly, 2 minutes to go. Look at this. They've encouraged me to take an extra few minutes, but we better not do that because, well, it's almost like a big, massive download. It's too much information, so go quickly. Look at this now. I'll come back to the mercy seat, but tomorrow night. Look at verse 23. What's the second piece of furniture that follows the Ark of the Covenant? Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. Two cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Look at this. Now, we don't know how high the mercy seat was, so I'm going to leave it off for a minute. But we do know how high this was, okay? What do you notice about those two boxes? This speaks of God, Christ. This speaks of you and I. They're the same height. Wow. You mean to say, Scott, that what I am in Christ has lifted me, elevated me up to be able to fellowship with God? That's it. Bingo. That's what it means to be in Christ. We have been totally equipped that our fellow, we don't have to come into God's presence like, oh, I'm so sorry, I better not look at God. That's why in the book of Hebrews, you read that expression, we have boldness to come into the presence of God. Yeah, don't you just hate these cues today? I got to write down number one. By the time they get through the list, I've no idea what button to push. Isn't it wonderful that my Savior and your Savior is big enough that if all of us approached him in the same moment, I got full access, you have full access. Just get in a queue there, Scott. I got Darrow coming there. He's more important. Isn't it wonderful as we look at each other and we find out that we're all in Christ? Nobody's higher or lower. Brother Noel mentioned this to me last night, and I was going to get to it. The high priest that actually moved in here all the time. What do you notice? Look at the same colors. Look. Do you think Aaron felt out of place when he moved into God's presence?
Oh, I'm kind of underdressed in here.
No! His colors, his garments matched the very presence of God. Guess what? He was more valuable. Look at the gems. Look at the gems. No gems in there. But he's carrying in extra glory. Oh, dear child of God, if we could just get the right outlook, that'll make you read a little better tomorrow. You might even read tonight before you go to bed. And you might even pray to God a little longer. You mean I don't have to rush in quick and rush out? No, there's no time limit. I find it to be just amazing. I do sleep well. I preach hard and I sleep well, so I can run the marathon up here. But it is marvelous. I just try to read a few verses before I go to bed, and I just turn off the iPad if it doesn't fall on my face by that point, and turn out the light, and you just put your head. I always sleep on my right side, okay? And I just close my eyes and say, Father, thanks for the help today. I've been thinking about this verse. I need help. Help me understand that. I got this going on in my life. What a great way to drift off to sleep. God doesn't mind, you know. Oh, he fell asleep on me. He was praying. No, God doesn't mind. He knows us individually. I'll have to tell you this story. I was listening to David Gillian. As you know, I love him. I love his ministry. And he thought he would go and visit this older saint in the hospital. And she was older than him, of course. And he was being super polite, you know. And he was calling her. I'll just say her name was Mrs. McLeod. And Mrs. McLeod, do you mind if I pray? Sure, not a problem. So David bowed his head and David started to say, Lord, Mrs. McLeod needs help, and give the doctors help dealing with Mrs. McLeod. And right in the middle of him praying, he felt, and he stopped praying, and she goes, he knows me as Annie. You know, they're at the same time, we want to be reverent, but God knows me. He knows me, says Scott. He knows you. You know what he wants? He says, I want you to get to know me better. That's what he wants. He's not some cold, distant, far off, disconnected God. He sent his son to die, and his son lives for me. And he's saying, I'm available. Come fellowship with me. So dear child of God, I hope we're encouraged. I'm encouraged. These things encourage me when I go through this over and over and over again. And it's so full of the Lord Jesus. What I'm going to show you tomorrow night is this. I'm taking a few extra minutes. You're going to discover tomorrow night. You think about this tonight. Why is this box a combination of gold, wood, and gold? Speaks of the Lord Jesus. Why is the mercy seat solid gold? No wood in that. And why does the mercy seat, that solid gold, why does it have these two frightening cherubim on it? Remember I told you about the cherubim? They're the guards of God's holiness. They're fearful creatures. Why are they up here linked with solid gold? Now, that'll get you a little deeper into the work of Christ tomorrow night, and we'll keep amplifying just how accepted we are in the Lord Jesus. So thanks for listening. We'll bow our heads. We'll speak to God in prayer. Father, we bless you again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for him. We're so thankful that we're able to take his name upon our lips with a conscious knowledge of what it means to thee, what he means to thee, what he has done. We're thankful for these pictures that are so limited. And there's so much more. We wish we had a mind, a heart to be able to comprehend it. Wish we had a vocabulary to fully explain it to those that are listening. And we just pray, Father, for help that we will walk humbly with thee and we will just keep in fellowship with thy Son. So help us as we depart. Keep us safe on these roads, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.